Our second reading is coming from the book of Isaiah 11, 1 to 5. I read, "The royal line of David is like a tree that has been cut down. But just as the branches sprout from a stump, so a new king will arise from amongst David's descendants. The Spirit of the Lord will give him wisdom and the knowledge and skills to rule his people. He will know the Lord's will and have reverence for him and find pleasure in obeying him. He will not judge by appearance or hearsay. He will judge the poor fairly and defend the rights of the helpless. At his command, the people will be punished, and evil persons will die. He will rule his people with justice and integrity." Our third lesson is taken from the book of Matthew 1, 18 to 25. I read, "This was how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. His mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they were married, she found out that she was going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit. Joseph was a man who always did what was right, but he did not want to disgrace Mary publicly. So he made plans to break the engagement privately. While he was thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for it is by the Holy Spirit that she shall conceive. She will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin.' Now, all this happened in order to make what the Lord had said through the prophet come true. A virgin will become pregnant and have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So when Joseph woke up, he married Mary, as the angel of the Lord had told him to do, but he had no sexual relationship with him before she gave birth to her son, and Joseph named him Jesus." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Patience. Let us pray. Gracious God, I thank you for the way you prepared your people for your arrival. Thank you for the words of Isaiah and for the way that Matthew connects your scripture together. Help us to see your message for us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So at our Bible conversation this week, one of the things we were talking about is how we developed our sense of right and wrong. What were some of the things that influenced you in your life so that as an adult and even as a youth, as you were starting to make decisions that helped you to know what the right thing to do was? And those could be little things or they could be big things. And some of the things we talked about were parents or other family members, school, friends, church. You might also pick up lessons in popular culture or through social media, although one of the things we commented on is those places, they also often give you conflicting values. Watching one show might tell you something else, and watching something over here might tell you something very different. Some of the YouTube people who I watch have been talking about shifting over from Twitter, now X, over to something called Blue Sky, which is a similar platform. If you don't know what those things are, they're sort of short public messaging kind of things. You can say short pieces of commentary on the internet. And X has become an increasingly, from my understanding, because I'm not on them, sort of a dark and negative place where a lot of really concerning things are said and a lot of people don't feel safe. And so Blue Sky is this alternative platform where they're trying to set up and foster a positive community. How that will go remains to be seen. But it's interesting that even within those worlds, people have this sense that there is a step too far to even free speech, arguably, that people shouldn't maybe be allowed to spew certain levels of hate and falsehood. It's an interesting thing that's happening in this world. When you think that 20 years ago, we didn't have smartphones, never mind any of these other platforms. If you want to look at the development of our society's sense of right and wrong, it's happening before our eyes through social media. Now, of course, Jesus didn't have social media when he was growing up, but he did have a lot of the other influences that we have. He had a family, he presumably had friends even before he was an adult. He would have been learning. He would have had the synagogue to go to and the temple. We have stories of that. And so Jesus was developing his sense of right and wrong as he got older. And in our passage, Isaiah predicts how he's going to face these decisions as an adult. So the passage we heard from Isaiah is a prophecy about the Messiah. And in it, he says, with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And righteousness, in the translation that Patience read, is doing what is right, is how it's described. The other thing it says at the end of that passage is, righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Now, let me ask, show of hands, who's wearing a belt right now? Got a couple people? Yep. Yeah. Who doesn't own a belt? Anybody? Okay, everybody has a belt. Now, when you think of a belt, you probably think of something that's somewhat optional, maybe. Maybe it's an accessory, something for some people, they wear it as a way to make a fashion statement. Others use it because maybe their pants are getting a bit big and they want to make sure they stay on. But the belt and sash, and it's the same word in Hebrew, was an essential part of everyday clothing. It was something that allowed you to move well. It kept your clothes in the right place. You wouldn't go out without it. And so when Isaiah says righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist, what they're saying is the Messiah is going to come and righteousness and faithfulness will be essentials. He will not be able to do any of his work without it. He won't be able to go out into the world without them. But Jesus didn't start as a man going out into the world and teaching. He started as a baby. And while I'm sure God could have made sure in whatever environment Jesus was born, he would have a good sense of right and wrong, the easiest way to do that, arguably, is to give him parents who have a sense of right and wrong, so that he could learn right from when he's first learning to talk and to walk and to make decisions from people who know what it means to do the right thing. And so we can get a glimpse into Jesus' home life, which we don't have many stories about, by learning a bit about who Joseph was and who Mary was. We think that Joseph probably died before Jesus entered his public ministry, because he isn't mentioned in the Gospels once Jesus becomes an adult. But he is mentioned in the story of when he turns 12. So somewhere between 12 and 30, Jesus lost his dad. But certainly in the formative years, Joseph was around. We have very few stories about Joseph. So this one from Matthew is one of the few places where we can learn a little bit about the character of this man who raised Jesus as his son. In 2 weeks after the pageant, we'll also read a little bit more about Mary, his mother. We have a few more stories of her. So Joseph is engaged to Mary, which was a legally binding contract that started a year before you moved in together. So at this point, they're essentially married, but not yet living together. And he finds out that Mary is pregnant. Now, we know from the beginning that the baby was conceived through the Holy Spirit, but Joseph doesn't know this. And it says he is a man who does what is right. He is a righteous man. That same word that Isaiah uses for the Messiah is used here for Joseph, son of David. Joseph is the only one named son of David in the Gospels besides Jesus. And this is the only place where it's done, because Matthew wants us to think about those past stories. And it says Joseph was a righteous man, and he wants to do what's right, but he doesn't want to cause Mary more pain than he has to. And so he chooses to divorce her quietly, which means only in front of maybe two or three witnesses, with nobody in the town knowing the reason. And then, as he's thinking about this, an angel appears to him in a dream, which might remind us of another Joseph who had some dreams back before Israel went to Egypt. And Joseph has a dream, and an angel comes and says, "It's okay, Joseph. This baby that Mary has conceived has come from the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know what Joseph thought of, but we can be invited to think of our passage from Isaiah. Because Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding." And the list goes on and on. All of these things, the Spirit will fill the Messiah. So again, when the angel says to Joseph, "It's okay, the Holy Spirit is involved in this birth, in this conception," perhaps Joseph, certainly Matthew wants us to think about other mentions in Scripture of the Spirit. And we hear this in Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." And the angel reassures Joseph that he will save people from their sin. Again, he's going to start to think saving. Oh, that sounds like the Messiah. And so perhaps in Joseph's mind, he's starting to put all these pieces together, as incredible as it is to believe. And what's remarkable about Joseph is as soon as he wakes up, he doesn't waste any time. He doesn't think about it more. He doesn't waffle. He goes and he immediately makes his marriage with Mary official and has her move in with him. We don't know how far along she is in her pregnancy at this point, only that he knows she's pregnant, so she's probably showing. This is probably after she gets back from spending time with Elizabeth, which we read about in Luke. And they live together, but they don't have relations with one another until after Jesus is born. And Joseph chooses to live his righteousness publicly. So he cannot hide Mary's pregnancy. People can do math. They're going to figure out, best case, maybe Joseph, got a little excited before the marriage was official, or something else may have happened. And Joseph chooses to stand by Mary. They stay in that town, as far as we know, at least at this point. Interestingly, Matthew doesn't name them as living in Nazareth at this point. He talks about Nazareth later, and simply says that the baby was born in Bethlehem. And he raises Jesus as his son. There is nothing from this point forward that suggests that Joseph is anything other than Jesus' father. So this is the thing. Over Christmas, we're talking about what does it mean to share the good news, right? What does it mean for us as people who follow Jesus to share our faith with those who don't know Jesus? And part of sharing the good news, part of sharing who we are and what we believe, is to live a righteous life, like Joseph did. And of course, we have to be careful. This is not a self-righteous life. This is not us going out and telling people how morally superior we are. Because honestly, they're going to see through that awfully quick. Right? Because we're not going to be perfect. We're not morally maybe going to be all that much better than our friends or neighbors. Maybe not any better. But we're invited to live a righteous life, to do what is right according to what God teaches, having a passion for doing what is right and understanding why we believe that something is right. So when we do something and someone says, "Why did you do that?" why did you give all that money to that charity when you could have gone on a trip? Why do you use your Sunday mornings to come to church instead of going out for brunch? Why? Why did you stand up for that man or that woman who was being bullied? Why? We're invited to have an answer, to understand why we make the decisions we make, and to point people to the one who didn't make any mistakes, who did live without sin. But it also means adjusting our understanding of what is right when the Spirit speaks to us. Remember, the Scripture does not say anything bad about Joseph for wanting to divorce Mary. In fact, they label that choice of his to be righteous. And yet, an angel of the Lord comes to tell Joseph, you shouldn't do it anyway. I know that seems like the righteous thing to do, but actually we're doing a new thing here. And I'm going to invite you to be part of it. And that involves you changing your understanding of what's right. And this is where we should get nervous. Because if I, on my own, am the arbiter of right and wrong, that could take me very wrong very quickly. But what happens to Joseph is he has an encounter with the divine, right? He doesn't just make this decision on his own. He has an encounter with an angel. And that encounter is actually verified by other things. I would imagine that when Joseph comes and says, okay, Mary, come home with me, Mary's like, wait, what? Maybe he's already told her, or she assumes that he's going to divorce her. And she's like, what are you doing, Joseph? And I imagine, if they're married, Joseph probably says, well, this is going to be hard to believe, but I had a dream. And in this dream, an angel came and told me that it was okay and we should get married. And I can imagine Mary saying, you'll never believe this. But I also met an angel who told me that I was going to get pregnant. And I can almost imagine the two of them. And I was told we have to name our baby Jesus. And this moment of understanding, as they realize they're in this together. Because I don't think God calls us to make drastic changes in our understanding of right and wrong on our own. I think he calls us to do it in community. He calls us to understand what's happening and to talk about it. And to make sure that it's consistent with Scripture, which is why Matthew keeps making these references that take us straight back to Isaiah. Matthew's trying to say, this is not completely out of left field. This is not Joseph going rogue. This is actually God saying, all these stories I've given you, I'm preparing you for this moment, but I need you to see them in a new way. And so I imagine Joseph's openness and willingness to hear an alternative understanding of how to read the law, of how to interpret the law, was foundational for Jesus, who does the same as an adult. Right? Who comes and says, you've heard it said this, but I say to you. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, do not even think about another person in that way, or you've committed adultery in your heart. Jesus says, he says this over and over and over again. And he criticizes the Pharisees when the strictness of their understanding of the law causes harm. And I think he learned that from Joseph. So what do we do? Here's the thing. Christians don't have a reputation for being humble. We don't really have a reputation for being open to rethinking our interpretation of Scripture. But we can do that. We can be strong in our faith and strong in our sense of what is right, and also be open in humility to listening to someone who hears it differently, and to praying about it, and looking in other places in Scripture and saying, is this what I see? And when we understand where God is leading us to saying that to people, why do you believe this? Doesn't Scripture say that? Being able to say, this is what I understand. We are invited to live out Joseph's legacy and to follow in Jesus' footsteps and to do what is right as far as we are able. Let us pray. Gracious God, it's hard sometimes to do the right thing. It's even harder when we're not sure what the right thing is, or it feels like the right thing is taking us out on a limb. Help us to be wise in listening. Help us to be humble as we talk about and debate Scripture. Help us to be firm and open about why we believe the things we do. And if we don't understand why we believe the things we do, help us to be courageous and to dig into your word, to see what you say, and to be encouraged by one another. Thank you, we don't do this alone, but we do this as a community. Help us to be a light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.